Thank you, Ruth. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. It was enjoyable to be singing about how Christ is our King. That is a main theme we'll be looking at today in Luke chapter 17. Before we get there, I'd like to ask, do you know anybody that refuses to heed warnings? You know anybody that if they hear that you shouldn't do something, that is the first thing they want to do? You know anybody like that? I bet some of you who are in school, that you're in middle school, you're in high school, and you have friends or acquaintances you just sit back and watch them because they refuse to heed warnings. They refuse to hear it. Then they want to go out and do exactly what everyone is telling them not to do. Some of you work in the healthcare industry. I bet in the healthcare industry you come across people who will not follow the directions, who will not take instruction, who insist on doing what they want. I bet you come across those people. I bet in the military you see people that will not follow warnings. I bet this is just part of human nature, that taking warning is difficult. It requires a humility that doesn't come naturally to us. And this is a passage about taking warning. This is a passage about being humble enough to hear, watch out, be careful, take warning. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're in Luke chapter 17, beginning here in verse 20. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. So Jesus has taught quite a lot about the kingdom of God already in the book. And the Pharisees were the religious right in that day. And they asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. You see, there is always speculation about when the kingdom of God would come, even 2,000 years ago. Sometimes we think people have speculated that the kingdom of God would come, and they try to set out their timelines and say, well, this event and that event and this event and current events must mean Jesus is about to return. But see, people have been doing this for a very, very long time. Very long time. People have been wondering about when the kingdom of God would come. And they haven't. Jesus and the Pharisees both agree that the kingdom of God will come. Now, they disagree on what the kingdom of God might mean or what it would look like, but they agree that the kingdom of God is coming. The Pharisees ask when the kingdom of God would come. And if you had to turn to your neighbor, now I won't ask you to do this, but if you were to turn to your neighbor and explain what the kingdom of God is, what would you say? How would you explain the kingdom of God to the person sitting next to you? Now, you don't have to do that, but if you think through in your mind, how would I explain that? The best way I can explain it is with toys. I've done that. I think I used this illustration like 3 years ago, but it's the best way I can explain the kingdom of God in my simple mind. So, I think I could try to give you pithy statements for what the kingdom of God is, and I probably will later on. But I think the best way I can explain the kingdom of God is to kind of retell you the biblical story that they had in mind. Okay, so the Pharisees and Jesus both believe that a good God created a good earth. Neither one thought that everything happened by accident or that God was bad somehow. But they believe that a good God created a good earth. And then sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, it messed stuff up. Things got broken and confused, and it became a mess when sin entered the world. The Pharisees agree with us. Jesus agrees with us. Now, one of the problems we have when we talk about the kingdom of God coming is people will say, well, that means God is going to rule. And you're like, but isn't God already in charge? Well, let me ask you this. If your house is a mess, does it mean that you're not in charge at your house? I don't think it does. I think when you let your house go for a while, that doesn't mean you're not in charge. It means you haven't asserted your rule lately. So, on Saturday, sometimes at our house, we have a fun family cleaning time. And it is where we assert our rule over the house and clean it up. Now, on Friday, when it was a mess, does that mean that we're not in charge? No, it just means we're not asserting our rule at the moment. So at your house, when you assert your rule, and to use Bible language, your kingdom is coming. At your house, you know, you are asserting your rule and you're cleaning up the mess. What they're asking is, when will God assert his rule? Because in the Pharisees' mind, when God asserts his rule, Rome will be smashed. He will raise up a Davidic king to smash them, and then we will all be in charge, in the Pharisees' mind. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." So they were, in their minds, thinking you would see Messiah coming and you'd be able to recognize the signs and then you'd know because Rome would be smashed and we would all be able to see it. And Jesus is saying God will not assert his rule like that. When God asserts his rule, it will surprise everyone. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, because no one will be ready for it. God will not assert his rule the way everyone is thinking he will assert his rule. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So if I have a footnote in the ESV, you might have a different number or a different letter there, depending on the page it's on. Mine is electronic, so it's an H, but you might have something else. But it has different interpretations of the Greek. Or it is within you, within your grasp. I think Jesus is saying when God asserts his rule, it won't be Rome being smashed. It will be something spiritual that happens within you. At first. I mean, evil will be dealt with, but at first it will be a spiritual kingdom. And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will look, and they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." Jesus is saying, when God finally and fully asserts his rule, you won't have to wonder. You won't have to speculate. You only have to go to a scholar to say, is it happening now? And the scholar say, well, let me look at the charts. I think I can prove it to you. You won't have to do that. When God finally and fully asserts his rule, when Jesus returns, it will be like lightning flashing in the sky from one end all the way to the other, all the way around the globe, and everyone will know all at once. But first, before any of that happens, before God asserts his rule like that and cleans up the mess, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So what's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about the cross, right? So if I were to try to put together the big parts, really the big parts in this passage, and the big parts in the book of Luke, it would be, Jesus came. So we saw that earlier in the book of Luke, in the birth narrative, back there in beginning in chapter 1. Then we'll see Jesus die on the cross. Then we'll see Jesus rise. Then we'll see Jesus return. And what Jesus is talking about here in this passage is when he finally and fully asserts his rule. And where this is going is judgment. Because when Jesus finally and fully cleans up the mess, there will unavoidably be judgment. Because people, the wicked, have been preying on the weak. People have been sinning, and people have not been repenting. They have not been heeding the warning, so there will be judgment. And that is kind of the key theme of what you'll see coming up. So here we are. Just as it was in the days of Noah. He's saying history will repeat itself. And Noah is the guy who built the ark. This is a picture of the replica that they built. So Noah's the guy that built the ark because God told him destruction is coming. And Jesus is saying history will repeat itself. It'll be just like the days of Noah. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. How much of that stuff is bad? Any of that stuff bad? Is it bad to eat? No. Is it bad to drink? No. Is it bad to marry? No. Is it bad to be given in marriage? No, it's all just normal stuff. That's just life. So Jesus is saying history will repeat itself. It was just like the days of Noah when they're doing lots of normal stuff until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Because they are too busy to take Noah's warning seriously. And God is saying, I'm going to come and make things right. I am going to judge the world. And they ignored him. They ignored the warnings that Noah had been giving them. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. So he's saying history will repeat itself. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Any of that stuff bad? No. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus is saying, when I come back, when I finally and fully assert my will, there will be destruction. So the point is, heed the warnings. Heed the warnings and repent. Why wouldn't people heed the warnings and repent? Well, in this passage, it's because they're too busy buying and selling and marrying and being given in marriage and planting and sowing and harvesting. I mean, the bottom line is we don't heed the warnings because we think that what we're doing is more important. Like the buying and the selling just feels more important to us. The marrying and the being given in marriage just feels more real to us. The kingdom of God, it turns out, doesn't ring. But your cell phone's going off all the time, sending you notifications, and that just seems more urgent than taking seriously God's warnings about the coming kingdom. So is the Holy Spirit whispering anything to you? Are there any warnings that you've been ignoring about repenting? Jesus will return, so first, heed the warnings. Second, on that day, somehow we lost our signal. So that's okay. We can proceed without it here. You'll just have to follow along in your text. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember who Lot's wife was? Remember? So the Lord came to Lot, the angels came to Lot, and said, you need to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, you need to leave right now. And if you don't leave right now, you'll be destroyed along with the city. And so they grab them and they pull them and they tell you, don't look back. And of course, she looked back and turned to salt. And you wonder, why was that so offensive? Why did God turn her to salt for looking back? Remember Lot's wife, for whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I think the reason it's so offensive to God is because she's longing for what God chose to save her from. It would be kind of like, in the best analogy I can give, is it'd be kind of like if you were driving away from your wedding, and you look over, and there's your spouse looking at a picture of their ex, and then reading Snapchat screenshots of old conversations with their ex. And you're going, really? And I think God had just saved them from the destruction, and she's looking back longingly, like longing to go back from that. And God's saying, don't do that. Why would you do that? He said, I saved you from that. And so Jesus is saying, it's kind of like when you're up on your house, as we just read, and you remember that there's something in your house that you really like. He's saying, don't look back at that. You need to go and follow Jesus. Or when you're out in the field, like we just read, and you remember there's something great back in the field, but Jesus is calling you, don't go back for that. Go and run after Jesus, because whoever preserves his life will lose it. Whoever loses life will keep it. So when you're, because Jesus will return, lose your life. A while ago, we were out at a family member's house, and they had a bunch of brush that they needed to burn, and a bunch of brush you needed to cut down. And so a couple of us were working on the saws and getting stuff cut down, and one of the other adults, it was an adult, I'll just tell you that, it was an adult, had brought a container of gas and mixed with oil, but it had sat there a long time, and so some of the gas had evaporated, so the oil content was a little high, and we didn't have anything that was using a mixture at the time. So as we're trying to get the fire started, he walks over and pours some of the gas onto the fire. Do you know what happened next? It was awesome. All of a sudden, you know, and he jumps back and he looks and he's holding this gas tank with flames shooting out the top. I'm not kidding. Caleb was there. He can verify. And flames are shooting out the canister. And so he drops it. And now gas that's on fire is forming this lake of fire around him. And the flames are shooting up everywhere. And Ezra is right over there, and Ezra's scrambling out of the way. Sure, he's going to watch his grandpa burn. I shouldn't have said that. Sure, he's going to watch somebody burn to death. And so he's scrambling out of the way, and I'm clearing brush because I'm afraid, you know, it's going to keep spreading and everything's going to be on fire. And so in a moment of panic, like all this happens in the mat. I mean, you know, like when you're in a situation like this, it's all happening so fast, but it seems like slow motion. So in a moment of like, he picks it back up. And now he's standing in this circle of flames, and he's holding this thing with flames shooting out. And there's people screaming at him. So finally he throws it in the fire. And of course, what happened to the gas can? I mean, you know, it just melts. It was engineered so well, it didn't blow up, but it just melts and is destroyed. Through eyes of faith, that's kind of how we should look at the stuff that we're tempted to hold on to preserve. That stuff is on fire, and it's going away. And if you hold on too tight to that, you might burn with it. This is the point of the story with the rich man that we saw just a couple weeks ago, where he's in there feasting sumptuously every day, holding on to everything as tightly as he can. But what he can't see, because he doesn't have eyes of faith, is that it's all on fire. And it's all going away. And that if he clings to this too tightly, he'll be burned up with it. See, when we refuse to lose our lives, we're holding on tightly to stuff that is going away that we can't take with us. Are you doing that? Are you holding on tightly to stuff that you can't take with you? Is that keeping you from following Jesus? Jesus concludes like this, "I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." Jesus is giving matched sets. He's saying there's people sleeping in those one-room Palestinian homes and there's no real way to tell the difference between them. They're both laying there sleeping. And God will sort them out. One will be taken and the other will be left. There's two women grinding grain and there's no real way for you and I to tell the difference between them. But God will sort them out. One will be taken and the other will be left. One is ready for the judgment. One is ready for God to assert his rule and the other one is not. And Jesus ends like this. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." In other words, it's another way of saying judgment is coming. So get yourself ready. Only you can repent for you. I can't repent for you. The deacons can't repent for you. Your spouse can't repent for you. Your parents can't repent for you. Only you can repent for you. And righteousness will not seep from them to you. Righteousness will not diffuse from them to you. Only you can repent for you. And God knows if you've repented or not. And God will sort us each out. So the question that might be bothering you is, well then, why doesn't God just clean up the mess? Why doesn't God just assert himself right now and make things right? Wouldn't the world be better if God would just make things right? Well, if you can turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 3. As we're thinking about Jesus returning and asserting his rule and bringing judgment and salvation. There are people that saying, well, I don't think Jesus will come back. I mean, after all, it's been a long time. He doesn't keep his promises. I don't think he's coming. And Peter answers this in chapter 3, verse 8. "Do not overlook this one fact, brothers, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Why is God taking so long to return? Because he's giving you time to heed his warnings. Because he's giving them time to heed his warnings. Because he wants people to repent. Will you repent? Part of repentance, I'm going to go back to Luke now. Part of repentance is giving your whole life to Jesus. This was a big part of Jesus' emphasis in Luke chapter 14 when big crowds, great crowds are accompanying him, and he turns to them and he says in Luke chapter 14 verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he gives some illustrations of what that means. Then he finishes up this hard saying in verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, when we don't heed Jesus' warnings, it's probably because there's stuff we are unwilling to lose. Stuff we are unwilling to let go of. Stuff we are unwilling to give to Jesus. Unwilling to renounce. But that stuff's on fire. That stuff is going away. I invite you to meditate on Jesus returning to make things right. I invite you to lose your life, to renounce everything that you have, to give it all to Him. Probably when there's stuff we won't heed, when there's warnings we won't heed, it's because there's stuff we won't lose. But only you can decide for you if you're willing to lose your life. If you're willing to give this stuff to Jesus. Now the good news, really the good news, is that though none of us would be righteous in and of ourselves, what we remember at communion is that God came to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that the judgment could fall on Him, so that you and I could turn and be forgiven, so that we could be found righteous. This is the God that I'm inviting you to trust your life to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for how You watch over us. And Lord, I pray that You would meet us in this moment. Lord, that You would reveal anything that we would have that we would be unwilling to lose. That any warnings that You'd be sounding that we'd be unwilling to hear. That You'd help us see with eyes of faith what is real and what is temporary, what is permanent and what is going away. Lord, meet each of us and do Your work within us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Does it matter if you sit or you